pray together, shall we? Father, I pray now as we reflect on that great story of May as well. You will come close to us and reveal new truths so that we may hear fresh from you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, as I think about our nation, as I think about where we're at the moment in our time of lockdown, as I reflect on it, it's hardly surprising that the word fear, the word anxiety, probably expresses how a lot of us feel. So I looked up the meaning of the words fear, anxiety on the internet, online. And fear is defined as an emotion that enables us to respond to threat and danger, enabling us to adapt individually and collectively. So fear and anxiety are normal human reactions to a threat or a danger. And those threats and dangers may be real, or those threats and dangers may be apparent. Some of you may be scared of a spider in the bath, scared of the dark, or a dog, or scared of loneliness, fear of rejection. But sometimes, as we know, those fears and those anxieties become collective. They grow and they become communal. And that's in times of crisis, whether that because of an attack or an act of war, or as we're now perceiving and seeing of a very small virus that seems to be killing many people. Fear is an emotive word, but underneath it lie other feelings that perhaps you're feeling at this moment. A sense of panic, a sense of despair, a sense of deep caution. But maybe there's even elements of guilt or shame. I daren't go out in case I shouldn't be seen for that. And this individual sense of anxiety, this individual sense of despair can spread across a society and would get us all living on edge. And we all live in that sense of heightened anxiety, not helped by the fact that our own Prime Minister himself was affected. And we watch the daily press briefings and we think, do they really know what they're doing? But as I said earlier, when I looked at the definition of fear, fear is how we respond to threat. It's how we respond to anxiety, to a danger. The stories of Easter that we've just been reading about and have been over the last couple of days, couple of weeks, probably are an amazing connection with where we are at the moment. Because the disciples at that time were full of fear and anxiety. In fact, when we read the reading last week, which Louisa shared with us last week, we had disciples in a locked room, scared stiff to go out for fear of their own lives. They were in lockdown. And they had lost one they'd loved, and we have lost people we love. And in that loss and in that mourning, the Jewish tradition was very intense. You would tear your clothing. You wouldn't wear shoes. You wouldn't shave or cut your hair. Have a bath. You did not work or attend a party or even listen to music. And in that heightened sense of grief, you would have felt bereft. And maybe in a bitter way, that's how some of us feel over the last few weeks. We feel bereft. And then into that silent anxiety, private grief and private fears, three women run into the room and talk about an empty tomb. And it's complete confusion. What the dickens are you talking about? What? It doesn't work. It doesn't add in. It doesn't shape our mindset. We can't get through our own grief and anxiety, and the message doesn't get through. And so two disciples go for their evening exercise. They go for a walk. Just two of them. They had to get away from that upper room, get out of the lockdown and find some headspace. And the two of them, I guess in my mind, probably a married couple, sharing their confusion, their anxieties. And amazingly, Jesus comes alongside them and walks alongside them. And we'll come back to their story in a moment. But we know that at the end of the story, that Jesus himself appears to them. At the end of the story, they run back to Jerusalem and they join the others. And Jesus' words at the end of the story are, "Do not be afraid." And anyone who's heard me talk to you or preach to you over the last 9 years that I've been with you, if anything you remember from my teaching, is that Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," 366 times. That's one for every day of the year, even in a leap year. Jesus knows our fears. He knows our anxieties. Every single day, he says, "Do not be afraid." And yet the disciples are still petrified. They think at first he's a ghost. And so he says, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts rise in your hearts?" Those words could be said to us right now. Why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your heart? In times of deepened and heightened anxiety, incredulity, amazement, confusion are completely consistent. And we have lost people we love. In a few moments, Anthony will lead our prayers and we'll remember those we have lost through this crisis. Fear and anxiety lead to disbelief, confusion, even when Jesus is present. Even when Jesus is with the disciples on the road, even when Jesus is in the upper room, they cannot recognize him. They cannot see it. So I return to my internet searches again. But looking up this whole issue of fear and anxiety, it intrigued me. And I looked at some psychological research that suggests that fear is driven by irrationality. And that the only way to handle an irrational fear is to offer a concrete hope. A light at the end of the tunnel. Last week, as we gathered some of us around the Zoom table, Louisa was speaking to us. And Louisa introduced to us Jürgen Moltmann. He's my favourite theologian. Jürgen Moltmann himself was a German prisoner of war who came to know Jesus through his time in the prison camp here in the UK. And in his own prison camp, when he discovered the horrors of what had happened in the Second World War and that his own nation was come home, he was faced with deep despair. And yet Jürgen Moltmann preaches and teaches the most hopeful message that I've ever read. Somehow he has seen the depths of despair and yet is able to find a concrete hope. How does he do it? Well, he suggests that if fear is based on a nervous reaction to an unknown threat, then these fears can only be addressed if we redirect and focus our minds on a goal that deals directly with that fear. You see, that fear links our present context to a past experience. Our fears build our expectations that our past experience of what was going to go wrong will happen again. And therefore, on the basis of what we've past experienced, we say, it's bound to go wrong. We're all doomed. As such, fear and anxiety lead us to misinterpret the information we hear and misinterpret the signs and the dangers as we filter them through past experiences of fear and anxiety. In contrast, if we choose to direct our eyes and our attention on a future hope, hope liberates us from the past. It enables us to imagine a future that is different from the past and a present that can motivate us towards that future. If we face towards the future and a hope that we're called to, rather than allowing ourselves to be dictated to by past story and past experience. Hope changes perspective. Hope enables us to make a compromise in the current. Hope enables us to see our enemies as human beings. Hope enables us to start on the road towards peace. A true hope can override our fears. But where does hope come from? How can we know that genuine hope? We go back to our gospel reading. I said I'd come back to it. We come back to those fearful, anxious disciples walking along the Emmaus Road. How does Jesus bring them hope? Well, first of all, he takes their narrative of fear and anxiety. He listens to it, but then he challenges it. He confronts it head on. He says, "Fools, did you not know?" And faces the fear head on. Secondly, Jesus then goes back to the scriptures, back to the stories of the prophets, explains that his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection all fulfill God's plan. They need to put aside their darker misunderstanding and see the events that they've seen in the light of God's plan for their future. That God had got a future plan for them, and that the crucifixion was not the end of the story, and that there was a greater and something bigger. We need to see God's divine purpose beyond the current. Thirdly, Jesus goes beyond the abstract and comes into tangible. He sits down at table with them and he eats a meal with them. Something real, something tangible. And in a very simple act, he takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. A fourfold action that is reminiscent and reminds us of the Last Supper. It's a deliberate, transformative act to remind them of their his presence with them in that upper room before this all happened, that he knew what he was doing and where he was going. That's why we reenact that act in the act of communion week by week to remind us again of his presence with us. Finally, Jesus takes the message of who he is and turns it into a call to mission. The disciples are not allowed to stay in Emmaus. The Spirit drives them to get out of their seat and to run back down the road they've just walked, back to the place of lockdown, back to the place of fear and anxiety, and tell others the resurrection is true, that God is in charge. God's presence pushes us back into our present moment with the hope that he's given us of a future that is eternal. I love the way Moltmann explains that. I explains that sense of how hope overcomes fear. We've seen this morning, I hope, as well as spoken, how easy it is for fear to root in our minds. How fear and anxiety arise because of a threat or a danger. But that sense of God's hope challenges those fears and puts in place ways for us to see a hope. Whether that hope be in the midst of COVID crisis, whether it be in our own individual lives, whether it be in our collective lives, God calls us to see the hope beyond. We must not allow our circumstances, our leaders, our media to drive us in fear. We have a divine hope who is beyond this crisis and is in control during this crisis. I'll leave you a quote. Those whose hope is weak settle the defense of the status quo. Those whose hope is strong see and cherish the little signs of new life and are ready every moment to help the birth of that which is yet to be born. We focus on hope beyond our current grief and circumstance, and that calls us to pray in the new future that God has already planned and is planning for us right now. Amen.